If you are joining with us across the sermon audio, we are in Luke chapter 21. It is message 113 in our series on this wonderful gospel of Luke. If you're following along, 21, I'll read a little bit and we'll stop somewhere and we'll pray. Take heed that ye be not deceived, verse 8, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart not out, and let not them which are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me. Lord, I readily admit I am nothing and you are everything. May you forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit, please, today. Help me to say nothing amiss. Lord, I only want to preach what your word says definitively and clearly. May we be encouraged by this text. Often we look at this text and are discouraged. May we turn that around and realize that you are yet fully, firmly established on your throne forever and ever and evermore. So Lord, help me today. Be with those teaching downstairs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think one of the biggest fibberoonies, if you want to call that, lies that Satan has ever promoted is that just trust in Christ and all of your problems will simply disappear. And so the person trusts Christ as Savior, and the enemy comes, and then it seems like their problems escalate instead of getting less. And Satan comes along and says, There. I told you, you're no better off than were before you become a Christian. You don't even know peace anymore. I would remind us all today that the Bible does promise peace and joy, but it does not promise the absence of trials or the freedom from persecution or even the protection from violent death. It does not promise those things. It does promise peace and joy in the midst of our trials as we rely upon God. Were we not relying upon God a year ago? Yes. Should we not be relying upon God a year from now? Yes. Perhaps we will already. Wouldn't that be amazing? To already be in heaven a year from now, having been there for 364 days. That means we're going today. Yes, that would be great. It would be great. Jesus' disciples are going out of the temple in verse 5. If you turn back to 21, about verse 5. Now some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Look at this temple. Isn't it absolutely marvelous? Matter of fact, the rabbi said, he who has not seen the temple in its full construction has never seen a glorious building in its life. Just look at it. And they would be, wow. And it was jaw-dropping. It was that beautiful of a place. But look, as are probably the other disciples are nodding in agreement, yes, the temple is amazing. Look what Jesus says in verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Absolutely unthinkable to the ones who were listening that the temple would be destroyed. Now, to their credit, they did not doubt his words, but they did ask, when is this going to happen? And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And thus the Lord, especially in Matthew 24 and 25, gives us the Olivet Discourse. Luke does not say he's on the Mount of Olives, but we understand it's the Olivet Discourse. So from 5 to 24, it focuses really on the fall of the Jerusalem, which is, I believe, a preview of intense judgment that is to come up at different times in life, especially as we head toward, I believe, as we head toward the tribulation period, there's going to be the birth pangs, there's going to be the increasing of sorrows, there's going to be these events happening that are going to lead up to the time of the tribulation period. I believe that we as Christians, the church will be called out, raptured out. Personally believe that. There are others who disagree and say, oh no, we're all millennialists, or we're post-millennialists, we comes after, et cetera, et cetera. I believe the Bible's clear, literal reading, we will be raptured out and praise the Lord. We'll have to go through this time of wrath. Now, there are multiple fulfillments. Now, Christ emphasized that many cataclysmic events will take place well before the end in 9 and 12. His words apply to believers in trying situations throughout the centuries they have had to face cataclysmic events. We have had, even in America, we've had, tornadoes and a bunch of hurricanes already this year. We've had fires, especially out west. Some were deliberate. I understand that. There's been typhoon last week in the Philippines. There's been tsunamis. We've had all these things. Matter of fact, I've got a graph somewhere in my briefcase about all the earthquakes since 1900, and there's been a tremendous amount increase of earthquakes since 1900. Hundreds and hundreds of earthquakes. All, I think, leading as a precursor up to the tribulation period. We've had earthquakes, yes, since probably before Jesus' time and after, obviously, but I believe this is going to lead up to that. Now, showing, I believe, that we can hold on to our sanity. Also, their faith to be held on to, and the world is in a chaotic, seemingly out of control state, we can have peace. Peace in the midst of my storm. If you're giving it a title, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. When the world goes crazy, we can remain at peace, knowing that all things are under God's righteous sovereign control. All things yet are under God's righteous sovereign control. Jesus' purpose was not to satisfy here, I believe, their curiosity about the end of times. Rather, he is trying to instill in them the assurance, these things are going to happen, but I'm going to be with you. Impatience, possess your souls, etc. Hang in there. Your perseverance will show that you're truly, truly my child. Just hang in there. I will watch over you. There are 5 points. If you're jotting down notes, back of the bulletin somewhere, number one is preparation. God knows in advance all things that will take place in this world. Preparation. God knows in advance, I believe, all things that will take place in this world. Now, he knew about his death. If you hold your finger there, look back at 9:22. We're going to just a real brief moment. 9:22, look what he says about his death. 9:22, same book. 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. It's not happened yet. He's predicting it will happen. 9:44. Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. 13:33. Same book. 13:33, please. 13:33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. It was not a surprise that he was crucified at Calvary. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, what a wonderful verse. I'm going to read it. John chapter 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That was Christ. He voluntarily gave his life for you. For me. And he predicted it. It was not a surprise. Rather, it's of his own initiative. Nothing surprises God. Whatever happens this week, nothing surprises him. Whatever happened last week, no one doesn't surprise him. He's ordained it to happen. Now, he speaks of being both in big matters, little matters. He knows about the advance of what's going to happen in the world. He knew the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. Again, it was interesting. I was reading this week that in 70 AD, once they had cleaned out, I think what the article said, every single Jewish person was taken out of Jerusalem. They couldn't even go back in for several years. They could go back in one day of the year. They could go back in on the anniversary when they were all killed and thrown out of the city. The Romans let them go in so they could go in and mourn, then kick them out that day, one day a year. Isn't that Jerusalem? Yes, but the Romans had taken over in 70 AD and they hated the Jewish people. Josephus probably exaggerated, 1.1 million Jews killed, 97,000 taken captive. A terrible event. It's predicted for us right here in our text. Woe unto those who are with child, to those who are nursing mothers, woe unto them. Big matters, little matters. There are earthquakes, there are pestilences, there are famines, and there are signs in the heavens. It's interesting. I think Luke's the only one that says in 11, fearful sights. Fearful sights. I see a fearful sight every morning I get up and look in the mirror. But I tell you what, that's not what he's talking about here. A fearful sight it was. My cat, the wild-haired cat was laying on the bed, and I just kept my fist going closer and closer, closer and closer. And he's like, what do you think you're going to do to me? I have an immunity collar. So he's like, he's not fearful of me at all. He finally got so close, he goes, like that. Okay, you win again, as always. Fearful sights. He knows about future persecutions. I tell you, it would have been absolutely, in my mind, ludicrous for 5 years ago for me to say, to understand and realize and see what's happening in our own country today. I said, there is absolutely no way we're ever going to get to that point so quickly. And, I was really wrong. It's interesting, I was listening to Al Mohler's briefing this week, and he said, I got scared one time over in Germany. He said, regarding now, this is like the listening in on everything we're doing. He said, I went to this big store in Berlin, and I picked up a tie to look at it, and immediately my phone dings with information about the tie I have in my hand, not even having bought it yet. You think they're not watching what we're doing? Yes. It's already in China. I mean, that's what we have in China already. Social, et cetera. God knows. Matter of fact, it says in verse 18 of our text, back over in 21, verse 18, I like this verse especially, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now that's speaking of an eternity. We may die, but God's going to revive us, and hopefully I'll have hair on my head again. We don't know, but we're hoping. I'm hoping. You may not give a hoot, but I care. And there are going to be betrayals by family, but he knows all of these things. Nations are going to rise against nation, and et cetera. You may think that everyone who believes in Christ believes that God knows everything in advance, but that is not so. In 1994, Clark Pinnock and other theologians published a book called Free Will Theism that advocates that God in the Bible is with us in time and does not know the future in absolute detail. I tell you, I believe opposite of that. I think God knows infallibly all that shall come to pass, period. Amen. He does. That's why he's God, and we are not. He knows all the synapses running through your mind right now. And I was talking about with Kevin and in the Sunday school about that. He wasn't even thinking about it, bless his heart. I said, that Mustang you want to someday buy. He said, I wasn't thinking about it, but I'm going to start thinking about it now. And so, but he knows every synapse running through your mind about that Diet Mountain Dew you're waiting for lunchtime to get, and that one for that afternoon break, and the one for supper, and the one after supper. He knows about all those things he's running through your mind. He knows what you're thinking right now. He does. That's because he is God. He's God. Preparation. God knows in advance all things that will take place in this world. And listen to, and don't tune me out on the second one, ordination. God has ordained in advance all things that will take place in this world. Look at verse 9, please. 21, verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. God has ordained. Now, he says these wars and disturbances must come to pass, must take place, indicating God's settled purpose. It says in 21:22 of the same text, Luke 21, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. God sovereignly chose Israel from all the nations to be his people, to bring forth the Savior. God sovereignly chose Jeremiah in 1:5 before he's even created his mother's womb to be ordained. God chose and God ordains. It says he predetermined his plan that Israel would crucify her Savior in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. Look what it says clearly for us. 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Matter of fact, you go to Revelation 13:8. Christ was slain before even what? The foundation of the world. I'm telling you, he has it planned. He has ordained these things. He's ordained that on October the 3rd, 1983, about 8:52 a.m., I asked my wife out for the very first time. And we're married. Woohoo! I do believe that he had Stephanie for me as my marriage partner. It says in Isaiah, hold your finger there and look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We serve amazing God, do we not? We serve an amazing God. Amen, Pastor. We have amazing God. 46. Listen, if I'm not fired up about this, you certainly aren't going to be. So I am, and so hopefully it'll catch on with you a little bit. Remember the 46:9 of Isaiah. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He has prepared, he has ordained. It says in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. They may not like the thought that God ordains all things. Even he's even in control of the evil. Remember, he's even in control of Satan. He's in control of that. Many Christians blame everything that happens on the devil, as if he did it apart from God, without considering where that line of thinking goes. If you say that the devil is able to do anything outside of God's sovereign plan, then he really is a force at least equal with or greater than God himself. I'm telling you, God has the devil on a leash. He's still in control. Remember Job? Yes, you can touch his body. You can touch his things, but not his body. Second chapter, you can even touch him, just don't kill him. God's still in control. If it comes into your life, it passes through God's almighty hands first. I'm not turning to some other theological persuasion. Don't worry about that. I'm just telling you, the Bible is clear. God is in control. He is. He's sovereign God of the universe. Elsewhile, we are up a creek. If you somehow say that Satan has his own way and that God has limited his knowledge and God sort of let things in motion, he's not sure how things are going to happen down the road, how can we even know we're going to heaven? How can we even know there's a heaven? If he's not got it all planned, we must just... You see how important it is? We serve a sovereign creator of the universe. I was teasing in Sunday school again about I said, I bet the Lord, don't you know that the Lord knows about that little flea in Luna's ear at home? And then the ones going up the back. Yeah, he knows about that. He knows the fleas on my cat at home. He knows what my cats are doing right now. He knows what your animals are doing. He knows all these things. He knows the little mosquito that's in that back corner right there caught in the net. He knows that. I don't have a problem with that. Then why do we have a problem with him knowing all about what's going to happen in the future? One Protestant reformer observes that none of these predicted disasters, and can I just stop for just a moment? I know I'm going to get a little soapbox here, but the natural disasters. Now, where does the word natural come from? Mother Nature. Why are we ascribing to something that's not even real, nor a woman, things that God is in control? Does God not control the weather, the tornadoes? Yes, he does. It's not a natural disaster. It's something allowed, brought in by God for his purposes. Number 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, that he would be glorified. Amen. Why do things happen like they do? So that he would be glorified. You and I would get off of our trusting in ourselves and our bank accounts and our 401(3)s and our 507s, whatever they are, and get back to the 419s of Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And quit trusting what I've done. Perhaps in America we need to get over ourselves and get back to where we have, I got bread today. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? We don't want that, but perhaps it's what we need so that he gets the glory. It's not about you. We've had so many people. It just seems like it's about them, and they make decisions and they change their minds and all these and throws everybody. It's not about it's not. I don't know who it's about necessarily there, but I can tell you who it's about in the world. It's about God. He says, this author says, for nothing is more powerful in effectiveness to bring us into subjection than when we acknowledge that those things which appear to be confused are regulated by the good pleasure of God. Those things which appear to be confused, and I don't know why it's happened like it has, are still regulated by Almighty God, that he would get the glory. Preparation, ordination, thirdly, is recognition. Although God has ordained all things, he's not responsible for evil. As you're turning to verse 24, please, 21-24. Now, if God were responsible for evil, then he would have no right to judge those who are wicked. They could claim and say, oh, I only did what you ordained me to do. But Jesus is teaching that Jerusalem would be destroyed and trampled under the foot by Gentiles. Israel would be led captive into all nations as a judgment for not recognizing the day of her visitation. If you look back in 1944, hold your finger there, 1944, they did not recognize when Christ was there in their midst. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And 21:24 of Luke, and then shall they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. As Peter stated on the day of Pentecost, although God did predetermine the death of Christ, those in Peter's audience, they who nailed him to the cross, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He is not the one who does evil. Matter of fact, the Bible says just the opposite about God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Thou art good and doest good. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in all thy judgments, too pure to look upon evil. Habakkuk 1:13. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, that is God. He is not evil in any way, shape, form, never has been, is not now, never will be. Now, our finite minds cannot reconcile God's absolute sovereignty over all things and his absolute holiness, but Scripture plainly reveals both. All that cometh to me, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Two sides of a coin, both true. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Who said those words? Jesus himself. So, not only is there preparation, ordination, recognition, there's retribution. Verse 22, still in our text, God will righteously judge all who reject his Son. For these days, 21:22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people, etc. He refers to Jerusalem's destruction as the day of vengeance, 70 AD. What a distress upon the land. It's going to come again at the end of the tribulation time. There's going to be another rousing around Jerusalem, and there's going to be the Antichrist and his minions, and then all the world's going to turn to face the wrath of the Lamb, and then he comes back. That's it. Out of his mouth, the power goes. Every single foe is decimated. That's it. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They dismantled the city of Jerusalem. You well know that. The gold ram as it burnt, pimple burned. The gold ran between the stones, and they tore the stones apart to get to the gold. God's judgment comes really in temporal and eternal. Temporal, to get our attention, if you would. The falls of nations come and go. Then there's going to be an eternal judgment. Remember, the Amorites was not full yet, their wickedness. In Genesis 15:16, God left, as you well know, the Israelite people in Egypt for 400 years while the Canaanites became more and more wicked, until finally he said, now go and cleanse the land. But woe unto them that with child. God's temporal, if as God's temporal judgment, I'm going to say this by my own personal opinion, I was going to say if God's temporal judgment, I'm going to say as God's temporal judgment falls on America, we will may well suffer, those who stand for Christ. We may well suffer. Perhaps we've been relying on things other than God. It is him that gets the glory. He gets the glory. He answers prayer. He does these things. He watches over. My Heavenly Father watches over me. God's temporal judgments really are just a warning of the far worse eternal judgment. It says in Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And there's going to be those who rejected Christ stand at the great white throne judgment. And there's not going to be any recourse. There's not going to be like, oh, well, I was this, or I was that, or I did that. No, it's going to be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I can just imagine if the Jewish scribes or some of the big wigs in the Jewish religious system had heard Christ's prediction that one stone's not going to be left upon another about 30 AD, and they've been living for 35 more years, the temple's finished, and they're laid on a deathbed. Jesus, the upstart Messiah person said that we're going to get it, we're going to lose our temple. He was so wrong. And he passes away thinking that Christ was mistaken. No, it's the Jewish rabbi who never trusted in Christ that was mistaken. For 78, just because Christ hasn't come back yet, does that mean he's not coming? No, it just means he's given you grace to respond and get right with God, unbeliever, and Christian, for you and I to get wound up and serving him however he wants us to do and live in light of eternity. That's why he's not come. He's got a job for every one of you. Job for every one of us, whatever it may be. Some of you got 3 or 4 jobs. Feel like you got 5 jobs, somebody probably. He's got a spiritual job for all of us to do. Finally, his application. So we've got preparation, ordination, recognition, retribution, application. God's people are responsible to persevere, and there's 3 ways to persevere. If you would follow along, we got about a couple, not time yet. Wow. First of all, do not be deceived. To persevere, we must be on guard against spiritual deception. It says in verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, you and I are not going to be so sucked in by the Sun Young Moons and the David Koreshes and others of the society, but there are going to be some who might be. But I think Satan's most clever trick is not the outward, I am Jesus, and there's several, even on earth today, who claim to be Christ the Messiah. We're not fooled by those, and a lot, most people aren't, but there'll be some. How about social justice in coming to church? How about critical race theory? How about the roles of women in the church? How about the woke church? And there are going to be many who start down those paths, who get off kilter. Listen, the ground is level at the cross. There's none of us any certain color, all of one. Christ died for mankind. We are of one blood regardless of the outside. Do you know your outside only makes up about what? 0.05% of who you are, the outside, the externals? We're the same on the inside. Oh, Pastor Tim, I'm the same as you. Okay, you don't like Diet Moo like Mountain Dew like I do. Diet Mountain Dew like I do. But on the inside, really, we're similar. It's just the outside's a little bit different here and there. Don't be deceived. Secondly, don't despair. Don't despair in the face of what we might consider as political, whatever it is, or catastrophes happening. Listen, great earthquakes shall be in the divers places, verse 11, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But I tell you, God is still in control. He's still, and it's brought on by him. There's no Mother Nature who can somehow whirl herself around outside of God's sovereign control. No. If he knows how many mosquitoes are back in that corner, he's in control of the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the typhoons. He's in control of those. Don't despair. He is yet there. Many things happened prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and they've been continued throughout history. We now hear warnings of the global warming. We must have a new green deal to get everything back. What we need is to get back right with God and put him first place, that where he gets glory. Well, asteroids might hit the planet. They might. No, remember, what does the Bible say? We're not going to have a flood ever, but the world is going to be destroyed by fire when God is ready. 2 Peter. So, and until that point in time, seasons are going to continue. We're still going to have those things because what? God has promised. God has promised. He commands us not to be terrified at such things. Even as you see Jerusalem fall, disciples, don't be terrified. I'm still in control. Be still and know that I am God. Do not be deceived, do not despair, and finally, do not drift. We must be on guard against compromising our testimony under persecution. Be on guard against compromising your testimony. What about when they do this? What about when you have your card canceled because you won't give in to this? Do you not realize how easy it's going to be with the monetary system now to be able to cut off your water? I mean, literally cut off your water, but cut off your ability even to buy things. Your card won't scan anymore, sir, and we no longer take cash. So I'm sorry, you cannot have anything out of the store because you go to church.
Your social rating is too low now. You can't buy things from here anymore, sir. You can't buy things anymore. You realize that we must not compromise? There are things worse than dying as a Christian. The worst thing for the Christian is the best thing for the Christian. We pass from this life and we get to go to be with Him. It was the comment, I'm going to use it again tonight, but the commentator Newell used to have, he in Florida, he'd have his conferences, and he would say, how many of you want to go to heaven someday? Whoa! And everybody, woohoo! How many of you want to go today? And the old man who was about to pass away anyway, I want to go today. Shame on us. We should have our hand just like this for the first one and just like this for the second one. I want to go today. I want to go today. I do want to go today. I want to go now. That should be it. We've gotten so earthly minded that we've forgotten why we're here. We're just passing through on the way to glory, to worship the Savior for eternity. Who cares who wins the election? God's still in control. Is that not right? Now we may have a preference, yes. I have a preference. You have a preference. Maybe our preferences might not even be the same. But I tell you, God's yet in control. No matter however you want it looked at it, He's still yet in control. He is.
Be encouraged. Peace in the midst of the storm. It was about 86. Somewhere early 90s, late 90s, Polycarp was 86 years old. And he'd been arrested, brought to the Roman arena. And he says, for 86 years, Polycarp says, I believe he was a friend of John, the apostle, I'm pretty sure. So maybe a little bit after 100. I've been his servant, and I've never done me wrong. He's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king, speaking of Christ who saved me? And the proconsul said, I've got wild beasts. Polycarp said, calm. He said, I can burn you with fire. Polycarp said, the fire you threaten burns for a time and is soon extinguished. But there is a fire you know nothing about, the fire of judgment to come and of eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. But why do you hesitate? Do what you want. And the proconsul shouted to the crowd, Polycarp claims to be a Christian. Burn him! Burn him! And so they gathered the sticks and they lit the fire and they burned Polycarp. And before he died, he thanked God that he was worthy of suffering for Him and stepped into glory. I realize God gives special grace at such times. He even speaks about what God's going to give us to say at such times. Do I have the confidence in the righteous, sovereign God that if it comes to my point in time, that am I going to put God first? Am I going to do it? We can still trust Him. He's still on the throne. He is still. Because we serve the ever faithful God who will be my guide through this life and then on into eternity. Yes, there is peace in the midst of the storm when we trust in Him. Let us pray. Oh, I am so thankful for this text and for the truth found therein that yes, you are in control and yes, you have it all planned. And we can rest in that. Lord, if we found ourselves this week or last week, or perhaps we find ourselves this coming week, in the midst of anxiety and turmoil, may we be still and know that You are God. So Lord, speak to our hearts. If there's a need this morning, I pray that folks would respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Would you pray and ask the Lord to seal in your